Take it, this is the right pulpit. It always seemed to be the one that Dad used, so I thought, well, I'll use it too. I'll be fine. I think I'm the only one of the Hawley boys that did not preach here on a regular basis. I was down in Chicago back when Dale was up here, and of course Glenn followed years later. It's really a sincere pleasure for Gail and I to be with you this morning. You know, the last 18 months or so has been hard on everybody with the COVID epidemic, and churches are all trying to find themselves again and so on. And it's a good feeling for me to be back here in my home church again. I remember when I was a child and chasing around this newly built building, and that tells you how long ago this building was built. And it gives me very good feelings to come back and be here in this place, but most of all, it's good to be with you, because the people are the church of God. I really appreciate the reading this morning from the first chapter of John. First 18 verses of the Gospel of John are what is known as the prologue. Basically, if you read the first 18 verses of John, you're going to have the outline for everything else that is going to come within the Gospel itself. They're beautiful. They're worth reading just as a separate section. They're poetic, so people like them, but they are loaded with fantastic message. And beginning in verse 14... John says, he, the Word, that is Jesus, came and literally he pitched his tent among us. It was a temporary structure that he put among us to dwell temporarily with us. And he dwelt among us. And then John says, and we have beheld his glory. Now here's a quick tip, theological tip for you. Whenever you see the word glory in Scripture, it is shorthand for the very nature of God. Whether it's Old Testament or it's New Testament, if you say something is glorious, it means it is like God is. And when John says, we have beheld his glory, he's talking about Jesus and saying, we've actually beheld the very nature of God. As a matter of fact, as he continues on in that very reading that we had this morning, he comes to the 18th verse, and he says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, or it can be translated the only unique one, or it can be the only begotten Son. It's a Greek word. It's a compound word, mono meaning one, and kaneos meaning son of, the only Son. He has made him known. Now, you know, often if you ask people, well, what was the purpose of Jesus? The standard answer is, well, Jesus came to this earth to die for me and then to be buried and to be resurrected so that I can live again for eternal life. And, you know, that's true. And we remember that and we should remember that. But there is more to the purpose of Jesus dwelling among us temporarily than that. He was more than just the baby who came to die for our sins. He was the man who came and lived before us to show us what God is like. When John says, no one has ever seen God, that's true. But he's saying, but if you look to Jesus, you will behold the glory of God, because he, the one and only, has made him known. And so when you think about the mission of Jesus, it's not just redemptive in the sense of living and dying and being resurrected, but it also is a matter of living before us to show us what God is like, and out of that, what we are supposed to be. So that is all contained in those wonderful verses, John chapter 1, 14 through 18. So, the question next would be, how is the glorious nature of God modeled in Jesus? And I have a few scriptures to bring to you this morning just to help that out. If you're reading in your Bibles, you can go over to Luke chapter 4. Fantastic passage. We're going to be specifically looking at verses 18 and 19, but I'll set it up for you. At this time, Jesus was early in his ministry, and he'd been doing miracles. And people like a good show, and they really like to see miracles. And they also heard that he was a great teacher because he was going from synagogue to synagogue in the various villages as the guest speaker, and he was teaching. Not only was he doing miracles, but he was teaching as nobody else taught. And so his home church there in Nazareth invited him to come and speak. And so he participated in the synagogue service. And they would generally have a lectionary. That is, at certain times of the year, they would read from certain books. And those books were not codices like this, but they were scrolls that would roll out. And so here's the way the story reads from Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue at Nazareth. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There was so much that God could have done when he sent Jesus. There were so many purposes that he could have fulfilled in Jesus. He could have expressed his wrath about sin. You know, by the way, just a little subset here, what is sin? Sin is not just violating the rule book, but sin literally, amartaleo, is missing the mark when you fire an arrow and you don't hit the bullseye. You see, human beings are made in the image of God, and we are made to be like he is, merciful and kind and just and loving, and all those things that we call good or of God. But he also made us to be creatures of free will. He lets us choose. And when we choose to do the opposite, when we choose to hate instead of love, when we choose to be greedy instead of generous, when we choose to be just downright mean instead of kind, that's what sin is. Sin is just not being like Jesus was modeling. And you know, the Lord could have sent Jesus to express the wrath of God at that, but he didn't so much. He could have sent Jesus to redeem all of the creation. Oh, but Paul later on says the creation is still groaning, longing for its redemption with the coming of Jesus again. And so Jesus did not come to do that at that moment. The Lord could have sent Jesus to remove all of those who resisted him. You know, the Lord could have just had Jesus wave the magic wand and all the bad people would go away and just the good ones would be left. He didn't do that. Instead, what did he do, as expressed here in Luke 4 when he read the scroll of the Isaiah? He chose to orient on people and their needs. He came to give freedom to those who were oppressed by the savagery of this world. He came bringing good news, euangelion, great news that the Lord is present and that he loves you and that he's providing salvation for you. And I love this metaphor, that Jesus came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Which one of us has not been blind? And he opens up our eyes to the true nature of God and how wonderful and how joyous he is, no matter what circumstances in life you find yourself in. Whether you've just lost your job, or whether you have cancer, or whether your child is gravely ill, Jesus opens our eyes to the fact that God loves us and he cares, and everything will be all right. And Jesus came revealing the nature of God as a servant. Oh, we call him the King, and that is right. He is the King of all that is under his hand. But he chose to come to serve. Another passage to look at is Mark chapter 10. This is a good one. This is so human. If you start with verse 35, here's the story. You have these two wonderful brothers, James and John. I say wonderful with tongue in cheek because the other disciples called them the sons of thunder. They must have talked a lot, bragged a lot, been noisy. And so typical of James and John, yes, this is the John who wrote the Gospel of John, but as a young man. James and John came to Jesus and say, hey, teacher, let us talk to you privately. Oh, okay, what do you want? They said, well, we want you to grant to us whatever we want. Now, how presumptuous is that? But Jesus says, well, let me hear what you have to say. And they said, well, when you come in your glory, at least they got that. They knew something big was coming. They said, put one of us on your right hand and one of us on your left. We want positions of prominence. Jesus just looked at them and said, boys, you don't get it yet, do you? He said, that is not mine to give. That is for those for whom it is reserved. Then the other disciples got wind of what the sons of thunder had done with Jesus in that private conversation, and they were not very happy. And they were getting after James and John, and Jesus just looked at him. He said, fellas, come on over here. Let me talk to you. And here's what he said when you start with verse 42 or so. So Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Great lesson. I hope the disciples heard it and learned it. But what was Jesus saying to all of us disciples across the century? He said, look, don't get caught up in who's the boss. Now, Troy said it this morning, talking about elders within the church. Sometimes people become elders, and there's this great temptation to lord it over the flock. And Peter said, don't ever do that. That's presumptuous. But if you're going to be like Jesus, be the slave of all. And Jesus said to those disciples, he said, you see it out in the world all the time. People scratch and claw for what? For power. To be seen. For their own personalized glory. To be in charge. And he said, it's not like that in my kingdom, guys. Look at me. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. When was the last time I told any of you to come serve me as the king I am? It doesn't happen. But look at my life. I'm the one who's serving you. And the point is, in the kingdom of God, we need to be the servants like Jesus was. There's a great passage in John chapter 13. Someone in Bible class referred to it this morning. And this is toward the end of the ministry of Jesus, as a matter of fact, right at the end. Jesus has been walking toward what he will call his glory. Here's another little subset. When you come to the Gospel of John, it's roughly divided in half. The first half, scholarship will call the Book of Signs, because that's where Jesus is working with the public and he's doing signs, miracles. And the last half of the Gospel is called the Book of Glory. And it's called that because from about chapter 12 to the end of the book, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem and he begins to walk toward his death in the cross. And that's what he talked about as his glory. And remember our definition for glory? The way God is. And so as you come now to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, you have this famous account of Jesus wanting to have a Passover meal with his disciples. And so they found themselves in an upper room, and the meal was spread there. And I'll set up how the room was arranged. The furniture was a round table in the middle on which all the food would be set. And then around that were not chairs like in Da Vinci's fresco of the Last Supper. Instead, you had like chaise lounges, couches on which you'd rest your elbow and stretch out with your feet hanging off the end of the sofa. So it was kind of like the round table was the hub, and the spokes were all the chaises going out from that. And so you would lean on your elbow and you would reach over to get something, you know, from the table. And the reason that we know that the furniture was like this was that it was a Passover meal. You see, Passover was a celebration of freedom. When the Israelites were delivered by the Lord from slavery in Egypt to the land of promise. And so when Passover was celebrated, everybody was free. And in the first century Mediterranean world, that's the way freed men ate. You might sit in a chair on the floor any other day of the week, but you were laying on a chaise lounge if you were eating the Passover meal. And also because it was a celebration of freedom, no servant, no slave was required to serve at the Passover meal. And that's why, adverse to custom, there was no slave at the door to wash dirty feet where sandals had trod. And so all these disciples were laying with dirty feet hanging off the end of the chaise lounge. And it was then that Jesus got up from his couch and he went over near the door and he took off his robe, he hung it on a hook, he took that towel, he wrapped it around his waist, and he took a basin of water. And one by one, he began to go around the spokes of the wheel, and he began to wash their feet, as a slave would have done coming through the door. Now, he met a little resistance from Peter. That's another story. But he finished washing all the disciples' feet, and then he took the basin of dirty water, he put it on the table by the door, took off that towel with which he had dried their feet, hung it up, put on his rabbi's cloak again, and then he came and reclined with them. And they're all just looking at him. And he said, do you know what I've done? He said, you call me Lord, Master, And you're dead right. That's exactly what I am. And if I, your Lord and Master, have served you by washing your feet, then you should wash one another's feet. You should serve one another. I have set this as an example for you. It's the only place in the New Testament I know that we have Jesus ever saying, I have given an example. But he said, do this. Boy, what a lesson if you were there at the table, having the master of all the universe wash your feet and then tell you why he did it. To say, I have come to serve. And it was only a few short hours after that that they saw the ultimate act of service when he was hung on a cross to die for the sins of all the people as a ransom, a payback for the many. Perhaps in no other place do you see the nature of God more clearly than in the brutal cross. When the Creator God will give his earthly life for the sake of the created. And Jesus came in order to express the Father's desire that human beings, you and I, should be one with him at home. In the 17th chapter of John, the whole chapter is a prayer. It takes place shortly after this Last Supper. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that they're coming for him. They're going to deliver him to trials and execution. And so he prays in three parts. He prays for himself, and he prays for the disciples that are with him in that hour at that time. And then he prays for all of us. He prays for those in the future who will be reached with the gospel through the efforts of those who are with him at the time. If you go to 17 verses 24 through 26, here's the way it reads. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The nature of God is to want to be with his created. When the nation of Israel was delivered from the land of Egypt, and he traveled with them, he traveled in their midst. By day, there was a cloud over them, and that was the Lord. By night, when the tabernacle was pitched, there was a pillar of fire. Where? In the middle of them. The Lord always says, I wish to be with you. And now with Jesus, he makes it possible for him to be within us. One of the great stories that Jesus ever told was the story that we call the prodigal son. About everybody's got it memorized. You know the story. There were two brothers. There was the older, responsible one. And there was the younger wastrel. And basically, he got tired of waiting for his father to die and get an inheritance. And so he went to his father and he said, look, you're as good as dead to me. I just want my money and I'm out of here. His inheritance would have been, if there were two boys, a third. The amazing thing is that the father gave it to him. You catch the parallel? The father sees his created, and we ask for things, we demand things that are not good for us, and he will let us. Why? Made in the image of God, we are creatures of free will. He lets us choose. The younger boy chose to leave, and he went about as far away as he could go. And he had big time money. And so he had lots of friends, and he partied all night. And he spent it all out. And one day he woke up and he discovered that all of his money was gone. And the strangest thing, his friends were gone too. So he's by himself. And how does a good Jewish boy find employment in a Gentile land? Oh, he slops pigs. And that's the job he found, the only one. He was as low as he could get. He was so hungry that if he could have digested it, he would have eaten the pig swill. And then there's this marvelous verse in the middle of the story. When the boy is sitting there in the mire of the pig mud, and it says, and he came to himself. He did one of these. What am I doing here? Who am I, really? I am the son of a loving father. And back in my father's home, even the servants, the slaves, have plenty to eat, good clothes to wear. My father takes care of them. You know, I've really blown it here. But for survival's sake, I'm going to go back home and just ask to be a servant. So he starts the long road home. The other part of the story is that the father has been waiting every day. He stands in the picture window of the house, and he watches through the long front yard and down the driveway, and waiting for his boy to come home. Doesn't show up every day. Until finally one day, as he stands there, he recognizes the walk from a long, long way away. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. And he sees that boy. And he doesn't wait for him to come. But the old man gathers up his robes, and he starts running down the driveway, and he meets him halfway, and he embraces his smelly son. And the boy's trying to get his words out. Look, and the father doesn't hear any of it. He says, kill the fatted calf. We're having a feast. Bring better clothing, this smelly stuff. Bring a ring for his finger, because this, my boy, my child, is home. He was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found. And folks, that's the glory of God. That's his nature. And that's what Jesus came to show us. When the Monogenēos, the one and only Son, lived before us so that we could see what God is really like. Do you really, really want to know what God is like? Open your Bible and go to the Gospels and look at Jesus, and you'll say, wow, that's what God is like. Jesus revealed the glory of God, and that he came to meet human need. And he came not as one to be served, but as a servant. And he came to bring us home, back into relationship with Jesus. When you read the Gospels, when you see that in Jesus, then you may say, with John, we have beheld his glory.